Before we get into the message, we kept singing something over and over in that song, and I just want you to pray about it this week. Do you understand what would happen? I mean, let's just start small, okay? Do you understand what would happen in Mohawk if every member of every church that was there today began praying, God, set your church on fire? If every member of every church said, I'm grabbing hold of the horns of the altar and I'm not letting go until God sets my church on fire, do you understand what would happen? Those that study that kind of thing have a really fancy word for it. Revival. Revival. And if we want revival, listen, if we want revival outside the doors of this building, we got to pray for it to start inside the doors of this building first. Because we can't give to the world something we don't have. Amen. There's your first sermon. The next one won't be quite that short. Our scripture this morning is found in Acts chapter 6. Some of y'all are going, wait, that passage sounds familiar. It should. It certainly should for five of the men in this room, because it would have been read at a special service in their life. Or it would have been preached by me leading up to us calling them as deacons. We're in this section of Acts, and we're going to see this more in a moment. But we've got the first problem in the church, and it's big. It's a huge problem. And so God, in his mercy, brings co-laborers alongside the apostles to help do that, or to help work through this issue and beyond. And see, the teaching for us today, and we'll get more specific in a couple of hours, but the teaching for us today is the apostles were gifted as what? Oh, I don't know. I'm going to go out on a limb here. As apostles. Okay? They were gifted as apostles. And the deacons were gifted as, are you ready for it? Deacons. As servants. Can I tell you something that might shock all of you? Every one of you in this room today is a deacon of Concord Baptist Church. If you're a member of this church, you are a deacon. I'm using the word, bless you, that is used in our text this morning. In Greek, that word simply means servant. Servant. We're going to look at it in particular when we look at verse 1 again in a few hours. Now, we have some men that are set aside to the office or the specific called out ministry of deacon. But every single Christian in every single church, I'm going to use the Greek word, is called to diakonon. To put it in Southern, you are to fly into a diakononin frenzy. All right? You ought to bust loose diakononin on everybody that you come across. Because the word in Greek simply means serve. We are all called to be servants and to use the gifts that God has given to us to be a blessing to everyone we meet. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, that as you illumine the heart and mind of Luke when you gave to him this perfect recollection of what was done and said, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. God, just as the pastor of this church, I thank you for all of the deacons that have, it has been my privilege to serve with during my ministry here. And I thank you for the men that are serving us now as deacons. God, I pray that you would bust loose on every single one of them and that you would use them in ways that they haven't even begun to imagine. We love you so much, Lord, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we come to a pivotal moment in the church. And we see the first problem. And you know, I mean, as we just read, this was a big problem. This threatened to divide the church. It threatened to derail everything that God was doing. Maybe you heard about this guy who was shipwrecked on a deserted island. He'd been there for years. Finally, a passing helicopter saw him. And they landed and picked him up. And as they were taking off, there were two structures they noticed on the island. And they asked him, it's a deserted island. He was the only one living there. And they said, well, what's that building right there? And the guy smiled and he said, oh, that's my church. That's where I go to church. And then they said, well, what's this other one? He said, I don't want to talk about it. And they said, what's up? He said, I don't want to talk about it. And they said, well, what is this other building? He said, that's the church I used to go to. The church split. We're at that moment in the early church. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable about wheat and tares. And he says that he is going to invest his life into the lives of the apostles, into the lives of the disciples that were following him, and he was going to plant them out in the world. And the enemy, you know, he went back to hell and he went, we're whooped now, right? We may as well just pack it in, boys. Ain't no need going back up there and messing with them. Jesus is already on the move. No, that's not what happened at all. What happened is the enemy said, you know what? I can plant stuff too. I can plant stuff too. I can plant weeds. I can plant dissension. I can plant murmuring. We're going to see that in a minute. I can plant all kinds of problems. Listen, if you've never read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, I strongly encourage you to read it, okay? We have it in our library. I strongly encourage you to read the Screwtape Letters. It's amazing. It's amazing. I won't go any further than that. In the book of Acts, we are seeing the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecies. You know, what were the last words that Jesus said to the apostles before he ascended into heaven? Good luck, fellas. Send me a postcard. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And in the book of Acts, we have seen step by step. You know, Jesus in Acts 1:8 said to the apostles, you will receive dynamite. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit falls upon you. And we've seen how the Holy Spirit, I told you when we began this that most of your Bibles probably have the heading for this book is the Acts of the Apostles. And I said, even if you're not one that writes in your Bible, write in your Bible that instead of the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's who's at work in the book of Acts. And Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, is thrust in the early days of the church into opening his mouth and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in one sermon, almost said very short sermon, but I knew I'd take some slack for that. Okay. See, I believe in Texas Longhorn sermons. A point here and a point there and a lot of hot air in between. Amen. Peter preached this sermon on the day of Pentecost, and more people came to know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior in that 1 hour than the entire 3-year span of Jesus' ministry on earth. Get your mind wrapped around that. Because we see the Holy Spirit moving in these people. And the enemy absolutely hates that. And so he begins to sow tares in the church. In chapter 5, we saw the first indication of the movement of the enemy in the church. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at these Ananias and Sapphira, where the enemy prompted them to lie to God. Y'all are saying, wait a minute, preacher, they lied to Peter. No, they lied to God, and that's exactly what Peter said. Why have you lied to God? He never said, why did you lie to me? He said, why did you lie to God? And they dropped dead, which is the Holy Spirit's way of portraying for us what happens spiritually in our lives the minute we act hypocritically. What did God say to Adam and Eve when he placed them into the garden? What was his warning? He said, you can eat from any tree in the garden except that one, because when you eat from that tree, surely you will die. Now, there's a whole lot of theology in there because, number one, it tells us we were never created to die. We were made to be eternal. But on, y'all know, I tend to be a very literal kind of guy. And if you say to me, you know, I saw a sign one time that was around this high voltage thing, and it said, caution, do not touch. This will kill you, and it will hurt the whole time you're dying. Okay? I'm really literal to believe that whoever made that sign from experience knows that that's going to hurt like the dickens if I touch that. And so when Adam hears God say, if you eat from that tree, you're going to die. Then Adam thinks, well, the worst thing that could happen is it's all over. But you know what? There's something worse than physical death. And that is being estranged from the lover of your soul. Any of y'all ever been there? Any of y'all ever been through a valley? I mean a deep valley. I mean a valley that would make the Marianas Trench look like a shallow bump in the road compared to how deep down you are. If you don't know, the Marianas Trench is the deepest point on earth. I forget how deep it is, like 11,000 feet. It's deep. And see, what the Holy Spirit is showing us in the death of Ananias and Sapphira is that death comes into our lives when we act as hypocrites. The minute we adopt a self-righteous attitude or pretend that we've solved all the difficulties in our lives. You know what it sounds like when we go to somebody trying to witness to him and say, you know what, I've got it all figured out. My life is just so good. I mean, everything is turning up roses for me. Everything is great. No, it's not. Our life's a mess. We made it a mess. We chose to make it a mess. And the only way it's unmessed is because Jesus came and did it. And so the moment that we try to go to somebody, the moment we try to present the church the way we always do, that we are the best of the best of the best and we got it all figured out. And if you're not doing things the way that we are, what in the world is wrong with you? Josh is going, man, something's got him on a tear because that ain't in his notes. Okay. So that's the Holy Spirit wanting to say something to us. Anyway, what I want you to hear me say is hypocrisy brought death into the church. It always has. It always will. There's not a way around it. Hypocrisy brings death into the church. And here we see the second instance of the enemy sowing. There's a problem in the church. One of the favorite tricks of the enemy is to get people fussing and fighting. Remember what Paul wrote? Guys, would you pray for Lois and Syntyche? Help them get through this little dust up they're going through. How would you like to be Lois or Syntyche when we get to heaven? Oh, sister, good land, what was it that the Apostle Paul called you out in Scripture? Thank you, Jesus. My name's not in Scripture. Amen. Anyway, so the enemy begins or sows the seeds of a problem in the church. And God, listen to me, God's response was grace because he called out seven men that were specially gifted with wisdom and with helps to co-labor and co-minister and to take care of the things that the apostles could do but needed to be doing something else. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? See, beloved, all of us are called to serve, but deacons are called to meet a need in the church for day-to-day ministry. Well, you know the problem. It tells us there in verse 1, there were some widows that were being neglected. And so we have the Jewish, the native Hebrews, who, by the way, spoke only Aramaic. Now, they may have known some Spanish, listen to me. They may have known some Spanish. I don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit was saying something to us there, beloved. When's the most segregated hour of the week? 11 to 12 a.m. on a Sunday. Because the whites go to the white church, the blacks go to the black church, the Hispanics go to the Hispanic church, and never the twain shall meet. There's another sermon. Boy, the Holy Spirit's just all over me this morning. Anyway, they only spoke Hebrew. They probably knew some Greek because in that culture, you would have had to have known at least some Greek, okay, to be able to do business. And then you had the Hellenistic Jews. And these are people that lived probably outside of Judea. They lived in an area where Greek was spoken more prominently. And so they only spoke Greek. Now, to the Hebrew Jews, when they walked into the church with their Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, listen, nobody did that because nobody could have afforded it, but you understand where I'm going with this. When the Hellenistic Jews walked into church with their Septuagint Bible, the Hebrews went, you better get that devil book out of here. The only translation of the Word of God we're going to accept is the one that was written in Hebrew. You see, beloved, the translation wars are not new. We've been having them since verse 1 of Acts 6 in the Christian church. Anyway, you see the problem there. We learned that there was a distribution made every day. And what I want you to notice is in this verse, how many words are in brackets? Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing, see, beloved, you can read that either way you want to. There were more and more of them numerically. The church was growing, certainly. But they were also growing in their knowledge of God and their love for God. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic. They weren't necessarily Jews. There were Gentiles coming into the church as well, against the Hebrews, those that were from around here. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, where was you born? Oh, I was born over in Bethlehem. You're one of us. Where was you born? I was born in Bethel. That's up north. You ain't one of us. That's what was going on here. See, this is a multi-layered problem that was going on. And they were being overlooked in the daily, are you ready for it? Diakonon. That's the word there that's translated, diakonon, in the daily ministry. King James has it in there very well. It says the daily ministration. See, it wasn't just food that was being served. Sometimes it was, how you doing today? What's going on in your life? Is there something up on a top shelf that you can't reach that you'd like me to get down for you? See, there are all kinds of things that were going on. See, we tend to look at the big, the obvious things, the things that make the news. Good land, I'm almost out of time. We hadn't even started on verse 1. I told you it'd be a couple hours. Y'all wouldn't believe me. But we understand that there was a problem in the church. And what was going on is that the enemy did what he loves to do. Sister Hellenist got together with her other sister Hellenist and said, can you believe what those people are doing? They walked right past my house. Right past my house. They even turned and looked in. Saw I was there. Now you know that's not what happened. But you know that's what happened by the time the murmuring had gotten going real good. You understand what I'm saying? Murmuring is always deadly. What happened when Moses began leading the children of Israel out of Egypt? What was the hobby of everybody but Moses? Murmuring. And what was the result of their murmuring? Go back and read that thing. A bunch of them died. A bunch of them died. Murmuring is always deadly in the church. You know what used to bother my team and I the most? We would be in a school. We, the ones that could actually do something about your computer problem. And would come to you and say, is there anything wrong in your room that we need to fix? Oh no, I am fat, dumb, and happy. Everything is good. 10 minutes later, our boss would walk in and say, what's going on in your room? What blame thing hadn't worked in 6 months? I just ask you. And sometimes they had the gall to do it with me standing right there. Somebody that could do something about the problem asked you if you had a problem. And see, most of the time we complain to people that can't do anything about a problem in the first place. But somehow in the grace of God, word got to the apostles, boys, you got a problem. And you better get ahead of this thing. Verses 2 through 4. Well, the apostles called a secret church meeting. Right? No, beloved. It says the 12 summoned the multitude. That's the word that's translated the congregation. All of them. And they got a little bit uppity, didn't they? It is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. We're so much better at that. We're so much above serving people. That's not what they're saying at all. It's not what they're saying at all. You know, we have a saying in what I do for a living. Sometimes a user will ask us a question, and after we've gotten the user off the phone, we will look at one of our coworkers and say, here, let me Google that for you. Okay? Let me Google that for you. Should somebody that's at my level in the network be down here in the weeds Googling stuff for people? Well, yeah, I'll do it. But is that the best use of my time and my talents? It is not. And it's the same thing that's going on at the church. Can the apostles serve tables? Absolutely. I'm sure they had been involved in it up to this point at some level. But is that the best use of the gifts that God has given to them? It is not. It is not the best use of the gifts that God has given to them. If we had a saxophone sitting up here on the stage and one of our accompanists was here and I said, listen, I don't want you playing the piano. Come over here and play this saxophone. I can teach you the fingerings real quick. They're easy on a saxophone, by the way. Would that be the best use of their musical ability and their talent? It's not. And so what the apostles are saying is that we recognize the giftedness that God has given to us. That there are gifts that are given within the body of Christ. And therefore, it was most necessary that the apostles give themselves to the ministry of apostleship. Do you understand? They recognized that some men were gifted with the gift of service, and they were gifted with the gift of apostleship. And what they're recognizing here is that every gift is important. But they're saying, we're going to stick with the gifts that were given to us. And we want you to find among yourselves those who have other gifts. They charge the congregation to do that. Verses 5 and 6. What do you notice in verse 5? All of these names are Greek names. There's not a Hebrew name up there. Okay? I said there's not a Hebrew name up there. Do you understand what I'm saying? They selected out the men from the very group that identified the problem in the first place. Problem solved. Problem solved. And in fact, the first one listed there, and the reason he's listed first, is because most of y'all know he's going to be stoned to death next chapter. Okay? And so God brought together these people from different cultures and used them as a mighty instrument. And by laying on, you know, some of y'all wonder, why do we lay hands? I mean, you know, that's just weird. It would have been weird back in the 60s when a little dab will do you. You understand what I'm saying? And you got to lay your hand in all of that. Is there a sink around here somewhere? The reason that we do that is because when someone brought a sacrifice to the temple, they would lay their hands on the head of the animal. And that would signify that this animal and I are identified. My sins are laid upon him, and his blood shed for me as is my own blood being shed. In other words, it is a dramatic way of saying to God, there is nothing in me that merits anything in your sight. I have lost my life before you. I have nothing to offer. I heard a song this week from a new group I'd never heard of. Let me read to you just a couple of sentences of the lyrics. If the highest place I reach is at your feet, then I've done it all. If the best thing I've seen is your glory, then I've seen it all. Your love has changed my life, forever satisfied. God, you are my everything. If one word is the only thing you speak, then I've heard it all. If I feel your heart and never see your hand, I still have it all. No treasure of this life could ever satisfy. God, you are my everything. And see, that's what the apostles are saying in verse 4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Listen, beloved, do you want me up here trying to minister the word without having prayed over it? Can I tell you a secret? I've tried it. It's the most miserable 20 to 30 minutes of your life trying to preach a sermon you hadn't prayed over, okay? And trying to preach a sermon that you selected the text without consulting God. Anyway, here's where we run into problems in the modern church, and we'll close. We don't understand and recognize that every member of the body has been given a gift. Unless each member begins to exercise his or her gifts or gifts, the body is suffering. It is a terrible crime against the life of the body for anyone to sit in the congregation week after week after week and make no effort to discover what their gifts are and to put them to work. It makes the whole body suffer. What the apostles are trying to demonstrate is the identity of the members of the body with one another. Those with leadership gifts are equal, they say, with those who serve tables. Every gift is absolutely essential to the life of the body. You know, we sang a couple of songs this morning. We sang Build Your Kingdom Here just a few moments ago. Can I tell you a secret? The church is the key to society. Why is our society in the mess that it's in? Because the church is in the mess that it's in. Does that make sense? If things are not right in the church, they will not be right in society. The problems in our world are due to the fact the church has lost its sense of bodiness and that there is very little body life flowing. In verse 7, and we're done. You see what happens? You see what happens when the body of Christ is functioning, when it's firing on all cylinders? When they're praying, God, add more cylinders to this engine so that we can fire even further. It says the word of God kept spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Do you want to live out what we sang in that church, Build Your Kingdom Here? Let the revival begin to begin using your gifts. Not just within this body of believers, but outside of this body of believers as well. Our world lives in a cloud. They don't know what's real. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. They don't know, literally the way the Bible puts it, their left hand from their right. But when they meet somebody in Italy during the Olympics that has the demeanor and the countenance of God resting upon them, saying to them, I don't have it all figured out, but He does. And He will give you joy in your journey. They understand that there's truth being conveyed to them. And as the word of truth abounds, disciples multiply because people are drawn to the truth. They want to know what is right. They want to know what is real. They want to know what is honest. They want to know what is genuine. And so when God calls out our gifts, beloved, and we respond to Him, people around us go from overlooked to overjoyed. How will we use our gifts this week?